I may say I'm a Christian, and that's the greatest thing in all the world. I think it is. But I'm not a Christian on the basis of my merit, I say again. I'm a Christian because somebody taught me the truth. And I'm a Christian because I obeyed the gospel of Christ, and he makes me what I am. Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Had he not died, I could never have been a Christian. Had he not revealed his will by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, I could never have known what it would take to become a Christian. And had somebody not in this world, somebody had not loved me enough to teach me the truth of God, I would not have become a Christian. And I would have no hope beyond the days of my life upon this earth. And that's a sad thing to me. I'd like to get into the lesson. Now, having said these things of introductory nature, I'd like to get into the lesson tonight, and or rather today, and to talk to you about the subject that's been announced, Be Ye Thankful. And may I say this, I think I spoke on this subject one time when I was with Brother Warnock in a meeting. And he asked me to speak the lesson again, or he or someone through him asked me to speak on the subject again. But again, we know preachers seldom ever say the same thing in a sermon of this nature. It doesn't always come out the same way. And when one time you may have been on the mountaintop, when you were preaching at your very best, and you proclaimed the things that touch this subject, it may be much better than it is when you're in the valley at some time and you're talking on the same subject. So I'm not trying to, this morning, make an impression upon you as this is the greatest sermon that I've ever preached. It is not really, because I think all that touch the gospel of Christ are important. But this, I think, is very effective to those who love the Lord, in that it brings to attention some very, very important matters. And if you would like to read with me from the third chapter of the book of Colossians, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and I'd like to begin reading with verse 12 and read down through verse 15. Here's the language. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now let me say in the very beginning of this study, a man is no more than he will let his mind be. What gets into your mind is all you ever will be. Because the mind, this is the directive center of all your activity. I'm not going to say anything that is not in my mind. That's the reason Jesus said that a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, in Matthew the 12th chapter, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. And he's talking about a man speaking out of the abundance of his heart, the things that's here. But how do the things get into the heart? They get in through from two different sources, but through a single avenue of the man's ability to comprehend through the sense organs of his body. What I hear, what I see, what I smell, what I taste, what I touch. These are means of informing me about things outside of myself. Number one, all truth is outside of you. Truth is not within you. If you know the truth of God, I'm talking about the truth of God, you have to obtain it from some means coming into you. Error, evil, and wickedness is not inherent in a man. A little child is not evil. He becomes evil when the impressions through these sense organs get into his mind and he allows these things to dominate his life. If you're of the world, you're ruled by Satan, the god of this world. And he rules through the lusts of the flesh. When the Bible talks about the flesh leading us, and in the 8th chapter of Romans, we're led by the flesh, that means the lust that comes through our mind leads us. And in the, on the other hand, Christ, through his Spirit, reveals to us the Word, and what I hear and what I understand, I receive it into my mind, and I become that. I think that, I act that, and I do that. Now, this is talking about things of the mind. And when he said, "Be ye thankful, let the peace of God rule in you the heart to the which you're also called," that is, you're called to be at peace with God, "let that rule or reign in your heart, in your mind, that you may produce certain things that are the consequences of a good man, having God's impression upon the heart." And they said, "Be ye thankful." Christians ought to be the most thankful people on the face of the earth. Because what I have as a Christian, nobody can take from me. I cannot be robbed with it by either time or enemy or nobody. Put a gun to my head and say, "Deny the faith." If I deny it, I am letting Satan rule my life so that I will gain, in order to gain life, I will lose it. That is, I'll lose eternal life when I save myself from death. But if I will lose my life for his sake, I actually will save it. Because nobody can do anything more to me than to destroy this physical body. But time is doing that anyway. That's being done day by day and hour by hour. I'm getting older and weaker and more feeble, and so are you. But if somebody tears my body apart and burns it, they do not destroy that spirit within the body that's related to God, who has prepared a home for that person. And why be ye unthankful? Every morsel of food I've ever received has in effect come down from the Father of lights in James the first chapter in 17. The Father of lights, from whom there, or in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning or shadow cast but turning. He's the Father of every good gift. Everything you've ever had in your life that's good, whether you know it or not, came down from the Father in heaven. That being so, you ought to be thankful. Thankful so for so many things that we have in this world. I don't think we are. The word thanks, or thanksgiving, or giving of thanks, has as its root or a base is to think. But the thinking has to do with reference to a person and things, or what that person does for you. Thanksgiving is always related to a person, because somebody is a giver of something. And then the receiver, of course, I would be the receiver, or you. And then the thing that is given or passed. We look at the value of that, whatever it may be to us, and that value causes us to think in our hearts of appreciation to the one who gave. That is just that simple. That's what thanksgiving is. You see, sometimes the people thank you for something, and really you didn't want it, you don't need it, you don't care whether they ever gave it to you. And that's a form of hypocrisy. When I say thank you to you, if I don't think about it and understand that whatever, however little it is, I appreciate it very, very much. I had a sister-in-law who last month, the 8th of last month, passed away. One of my brothers in the flesh, who is very, very dear to me, and she was. For 22 years they were married. But I watched her die of the dread disease of cancer. And just the day before she died, the night before she died, the next morning, I talked to her about heaven. I talked to her about the things of God, the good things of this world. And I told her that she was going to a better home. She knew she was dying, and her husband sitting by the bed, and I prayed with her with thanksgiving. You know what she said to me, and having difficulty breathing because all in her body was eaten of the disease? She said, "I have been loved so much by so many people, I did not know that this much joy was in Christ. I'm so thankful that I live. And I'm so thankful," she told me, "that I have known you and been your sister these years." Be ye thankful in Christ goes further than just the pleasant, enjoyable days. But it reaches into those days of sorrow and sadness and the facing of death even, when you say, "I'm thankful." But that's a state of mind. She didn't say that foolishly. Because a long time ago, some poet or writer said that the words of a dying man or woman are the truest and the firmest, and that which comes from the depth of their hearts. These are the The things we're talking about and the frame of mind and the heart of being able to give thanks. And we'll see these. There's a wrong way of giving thanks. In the first chapter of Romans and in verse 21. In verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now this is the background of this statement. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but were vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Even when they knew God, and before the time came that they had completely lost him, they knew God, but they did not honor him God, neither were they thankful. Did you know unthankfulness is a sign of wickedness and evil beyond that which most of us think about, that children who do not worship God, do not honor their parents. In verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Do you know where this comes in? Disobedient to parents? In a list of sins of haters of God, despiteful, backbiters, and without natural affection, covenant breakers. And these who have implacable, unmerciful, and then knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Young men and women and children, when you do not obey your parents, you're categorized with those who are backbiters and haters of God and proud and blasphemers, and even those who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And these were unthankful. I think it's a sad commentary upon the human race and upon Americans especially and upon Christians in particular, for children to be unthankful to their parents. Parents to be unthankful with reference to their children are the many other things, but they are. That's because they have never learned to be thankful to God. There's a wrong way to be thankful, and this is one of them. Over in the 18th chapter of Luke, there's another story given of to impress those who are not thankful as they ought to be, and whose attitude or frame of mind is such that will not permit thankfulness. There was a ruler in the 11th verse of the 18th chapter, a Pharisee. He was a ruler among the Jews. And he stood and prayed with himself to God, saying, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I gave tithes of all I possess. This is a proud man, an arrogant man. And he looks up and says, I thank you, God, for what a great man I am. I thank you for all that I've done for you all this week. Do you think that's thanksgiving the Bible is talking about? Not by any stretch of the imagination. That's saying words that are meaningless. But here's another man, the publican, standing far off, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven and smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a different kind. Over the 17th chapter of Luke, just one chapter over, and beginning with verse 11, there's an account of Jesus going into to Jerusalem from Samaria and Galilee, passed through those cities. And it came to 10 lepers, and they stood afar off, as they were required to do. And they lifted up their voice, and they cried, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when they saw him, they said unto him, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priest, and it shall come to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, the very one that the Jews would have nothing to do with. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said to him, go thy way also. Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Here is a man who, when he saw he had been blessed with the Lord with the very thing he requested, he turned back and gave thanks to God. By some sense of balance or average, this may indicate just how many people today cleansed of the leprosy of sin by the Lord, who turned back to give him thanks for the very fact that they have been cleansed. What I'm showing to you at this point is how people treat the idea of being thankful. It's a casual thing. We just say thanks to people as a kind of matter of fact, and not that we think about it and that it comes from the heart to that individual because we're truly grateful to them. I think it has to do with a relationship that we have with people and what that really means. There's a right way to give thanks, and that is as Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, when he said, "I thank thee, Father, for hearing my prayer." He knew the Father. Jesus didn't say those words vainly. They were meaningful. And he thanked God for having blessed him in that way. Jesus gave thanks to the Father on different occasions at other times. Paul thanked God always for you at different times. The thanksgiving that abounds in the New Testament by writers and the godly men are evidence of thanksgiving, evidences, I should say, of thanksgiving in various situations and circumstances of life. But time is going to get away if I do not talk about some of the other things that have to do to illustrate for what we should be thankful and what this really means as it applies to your life and mine right now. I can look in two directions from where I stand. I can look in the past and I can look in the future. Each one of us, when we look in the past, we have our own book of memories. And we look back through the pages and turn back to certain times or periods in our lives and reminisce and think a while upon those things, and we find ourselves with the mind of thanksgiving for what they were. Or we stand and look in the future for the promises of God and be thankful that one day I'm going to be out of this miserable body and with all the torment that it provides to me or gives to me and through which I suffer so much in this world, I'll be free of that and to be with the Lord forevermore. Never to be tempted as I am now by evil and to do the things that I would do now were I to yield to the temptations. But thankful from in both directions. But what about right now? The thanksgiving for the things that we have right now. I think we ought to be thankful for temporal and physical things. I mentioned them first, not because they're most important, but to get them stabilized in our minds and then put these in connection with the things in another realm, the spiritual things. We're thankful for the physical things. Look in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and beginning with verse 1. The apostle said, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." You know what he says? For kings, for rulers, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. We ought to be thankful for the powers that be, maybe, and the kinds of freedom that we enjoy now. I've been in other countries and preaching the gospel. In fact, I've been in three for the very purpose of preaching the gospel over in Europe. The people there, even though they call themselves a free nation, do not have the freedom that we have here. And let me explain what I mean. They do not have the freedom always to have even the water we have, the amount of it, to drink and to use as we use in cooking. Many of them do not have the conveniences in the home by which water comes in, as we do. We say, well, that's not freedom. Yes, it is. You may be bound by more than political powers. You may be bound by poverty, by the circumstances of your environment. And people are bound in that, and yet they're thankful. I remember on one occasion, and I just use this not to prove anything, but to illustrate what I'm saying. When I was in Italy, on one occasion, out some 25 or 35 miles from Rome, at a town called Aprilia, and Brother Berdini was the preacher there, and one of the elders, and they had two other men who were elders, and somebody had to translate for me because I couldn't speak Italian. When I went to the building, the first time I went there, Brother Connie Adams was with me. And I was to preach that morning, and there was an old gentleman sitting over here. He's dead now. But he sat over here, and with a smile from ear to ear, and his arms reached out this way, he came toward me to embrace me and kiss me all over. Why? He had never met me before in his life. The sweet spirit of an old man who was an elder, who loved the Word of God and the truth. Somebody had come from somewhere else to preach the gospel of Christ. He was bound in some way by great limitations to the ability to see so many other people and to know them and to hear others. I was bound also. But the thanksgiving, when he was out of words of his own in Italian, he was giving me thanks for coming there and for being with him. That's what we call thanksgiving. When I walked into the first Italian home the first time I was there, Brother Berdini, I received an invitation the like of which I've never seen in this country. And yet they were bound by economic pressures and by other pressures. As they stood there, neither the Brother Berdini nor his wife could say anything in English except Brother Felix. And they stood there and they welcomed me into their home for the first time. And back in the background, I heard a photograph with a record on it playing the national anthem. If that's not a welcome that will make you thankful, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to make people understand how people are bound and they're thankful. And I remember that with a great deal of pleasure. I've been thankful to God that I was permitted to go there and to know these people. And in time, I brought one of their sons over here to attend college 2 years with the son of another one of the preachers. But I'm saying they're bound by things of that kind, and yet they're thankful because they are grateful for what they do have. And here we have so much, we throw it out, much of it, we waste it, we complain because we don't have more, and we ought to be thankful for every bite of bread you have and for everything that we receive. I could complain about a lot of things if I had the disposition to do so, every pain and every ache, but there are so many other things that are so much more important. And then there are things that have to do with just plain necessities of life. I'm thankful that for gravity, I'm thankful for just the fresh air that I breathe. It may not be the freshest and the best, but I'm thankful for fresh air. I'm thankful for a lot of things. I've complained a little bit to Weldon and some of the others around here because I'm getting my eyes are not adjusted to my glasses and I don't understand much about it. That's the reason they're off now. I can see you better without the glasses, but I can't see the book without them. And if I may deviate a moment, I was in Denver, Colorado in the meeting, and one old gentleman after two or three lessons called me back there just before service began, and he said, "Young man, you're doing pretty good." He's older than I by several years. You're doing pretty good, but I don't like two things you're doing. And one of them, he said, "You're waving your hands just like a theatrical director or an orchestra director." Well, that may be natural with me. I don't know I'm doing it. And then he said, "You take your glasses on and off. Either take them off and leave them on, off, or put them on and leave them on." Well, I said, "I'll try to do better, but I don't promise anything much more than that." But anyway, we need to be thankful for the necessities. And what I was going to say about the glasses, I could complain a lot, but you just think about the fact that I can see. I have a brother in the flesh who's blind. He's been blind all of his life. I'm used to being with blind people, and I know how to understand them. But I've often thought, when I would be with him and he's somewhere, he can't enjoy what I'm enjoying. No way that he can do it, because he can't see. But I can see a little. I can't see maybe as well as I'd like to, but I'm thankful that I can see. And these are necessary things. The food that you have and all that you have. Brethren, the Lord teaches us we ought to give thanks to God always for everything, even necessities of life. He does not get tired of hearing it. In fact, it does not inflate his ego because you say it, because he knows what you have need of, and he gave it because you needed it, not because you wanted it. But he wants you to know how important it is to you. Let him take something away from you and you'll find out what it is. Let a storm come and wash your home away, and that's a normal necessity of life. And then you will say, "I was thankful to have that home if it could survive a storm. I'm thankful it survived." But the feeling of that is much different than it is with a lot of people and a lot of things. And friends. Thankful for friends and brethren. Let me say just a little about this. We're not very thankful for one another like we ought to be. There's a close bond that binds Christians together that ought to make them to love one another in the right kind, with the right kind of love. I don't mean out of greed or out of lust, anything of that sort, but love out of a pure heart, sincerely, one another, because we ought to be thankful for one another. I'm thankful for my brothers in the flesh. I'm the oldest of five boys, and the boy next to me, for whom I, as a little boy, I'm sure, if a little boy could pray, I prayed for a brother with whom I could play ball. I got a brother. He didn't play ball as much as some of the others because he was not as healthy in his early few years, few days, few months. But he grew up, and we were the very closest of friends as well as brothers. He was an elder in the church in one city about 45 miles from where I live until he got sick. And in 1980, he passed away. I stood by his bed and held his hand. I looked into his face as he breathed the last. I felt the pulse as the irregularity of the heart began to, the fibrillation, and finally it just stopped. And I turned to my mother, who stood behind me, and to his wife, and to his three daughters who were in the room, and I said, "He's gone." I did not know how much I had missed him until the years that had passed by made me realize it. I was thankful for that little brother, and I was thankful for the big brother, and I was thankful for the friend and the brother in Christ. This is the kind of feeling. It's not just to say always, "I'm thankful for you, brother," but a spirit and a feeling in the heart of thanksgiving to God for my brother, because it could have been that I didn't have a brother and I wanted one, but I had a brother. God blessed me with that. And friends, let me tell you what a friend is. You may not have many friends, but don't you ever turn your back upon your friend. Don't you ever forget to give thanks for your friend, our friends, whoever they may be. Your friend is one who loves you, and you do not doubt his love. I don't know how many people in this world you know like that, but somebody who loves you, and you don't have to put on powder or rouge or comb your hair or shave and put lotion, you don't have to do any of those things. You don't even have to look good. You don't even have to say anything. But he loves you, and you know he loves you, or she, whichever it may be, because they're there when you need them. They love you for what you are and for who you are, and not for what they can get from you. They're willing to give rather than to receive. That's a friend. You ought to be thankful for friend and brethren, if they may be in that way, and one who will hold your confidence. Do you know many people in this world to whom you can talk, and you know that what you say to them, it will never be misused, or the trust will never be betrayed? I think right now of four men in all my life that I've had that feeling toward, and two of them are dead. That means I just have two left that I feel that comfortable with, that all I've said to you up to now, I feel toward them. I know they love me. If I lost my voice and I lost every hair I had and I lost my eyesight, they still would love me just because I'm who I am and because of their relationship to me. And I know that they would never betray anything that I ever told them about anything, because they would use it. One who is willing to come to your aid at any time, at any place, when you need them. That has happened to me a few times. One time, 1959, December the 24th, my wife was involved in an accident. She was riding in the back seat of a car. My sister-in-law was driving and bringing her mother back from burying her father in Tennessee. And a person went to sleep at the wheel and pulled in front of them and they hit them head on. And my sister's mother was killed, broke her neck. My wife was thrown into the back of the car and broke every rib on both sides and this arm and this hand. And she was broken up terribly. She was in the hospital, I think, about 13 weeks. I don't know whether she'd live, but let me tell you about a friend. He was an elder of the church there where I was preaching. He walked up without me asking him for a single thing and handed me a blank check with his name signed to it. And he said, "Use whatever you want." I didn't need any of it. I didn't use any of it. But just that feeling of somebody that close to you. Just say, here it is. I didn't ask him for anything. That's somebody who comes to your aid anytime, anywhere, unsolicited. And some years later, I sat at the grave of my grandmother when she was being interred in the ground in Bowling Green, Kentucky. She was one of the dearest persons in the world to me because she taught me the truth. And she did probably more than any other single person to urge me to preach. Her husband and my grandfather was an elder of the church at 12th Street in Bowling Green, Kentucky at that time. Or he had been dead, but at the time we were growing up. But as I stood there by her grave, it was a very cold day in November. And the wind was blowing and blowing just some fine snow. And I was sitting on the outside shielding my wife and others as we sat, you know, the customary manner. And somebody walked out of nowhere. I'd put a coat around my shoulders to cover up to protect me from the wind. And I looked around and was one of those men who would be a friend. I didn't even know he was there. He traveled many miles to come because it was my grandmother, and he would put the coat around. Little things. They don't mean a great deal. I could have survived that without a coat, but the point is this. A friend is somebody who will never, never betray you, and somebody who will always be there to help you in the time of need. And let me tell you something else about a friend. He's the one person who will come to you about your faults without any shame or fear, and he'll tell you exactly what he thinks about it. And you know he's sincere. You know he won't talk to somebody else about it. He's coming to you and talking to you about it because he hopes to change you and because he loves you. And you know that, and you don't get angry with him because he's a friend. Now, what do you do with somebody like that? You give thanks for them. You ought to be thankful to God always for your friends and for your brethren, for who they are. And that's what Paul said in Philippians, the first chapter, in verse 3. And also in the Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 3. We have all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus, for which we ought to be thankful. The spiritual blessings in Christ are these things that are unspeakable in their nature. Because to be a Christian is to be something beyond anything that you can possibly imagine. I've said maybe this before, but I want to say again about things that have to do with being in Christ and the spiritual blessing with regard to individuals about us. I'm blessed beyond most people I know. I just don't realize how much I have been blessed until I just stop and think about it. Somehow God has favored me and smiled upon me all of my life. And you be aware of the fact that I've prayed to him daily with thanksgiving. I came into this world a few miles out of Bowling Green, Kentucky, to a man and a woman who were Christians. The first face I saw was the face of a Christian. And she loved me very much. And they lived in the house with my grandparents, who were Christians at that time. And I was blessed to be brought up under that influence all my life. My grandmother and grandfather were the most influential people I've ever known. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. The salt have lost its savor. It's good for nothing to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. But a light is not set in a bushel, but is put on a hill that all may see it. Here's the light of a life and an influence, and he's talking about the influence of a life and the power of that influence of an individual in their teaching and the way they live. I just say this not by way of boasting, because I recognize it's not any of my doing that brought it about, but it's that for which I'm indeed thankful. But it shows what can be done, and you can do the same thing about which I'm talking now with your children and your grandchildren. My father was the only child of my grandparents who had any children. All the rest of them either died before they married or they died after they married without children. But there were five of us, and we were blessed in every way. As the years went on, my grandmother influenced us greatly, all five of us. She used to tell us about the Lord, and she'd have Bible story periods in her home, and she'd give us cake and a little milk, and to get the neighborhood boys to come in. That was a little recess time during the summer. But this was just an individual teaching our grandchildren the way of the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. I didn't know about it then. I didn't realize it, but I'm so thankful. She lived to be 98 years of age. And the times that I went back every year, from the time I left Bowling Green, every year I went back to see her. And she would sometimes, I'd see the blue eyes and the tears running out of them as she would bid us farewell and say, "You'll come back next time to bury me." One time I did, and that was a time of remembrance to me because I stood and looked at that body, the eyes closed, which I knew behind in life were beautiful blue, and the mouth, which now so cold and still, had said so many things to me as a tiny boy, as a young man, as a man after I married, and then as a father, and finally as a grandfather. She continued to talk to me about encouraging words. I hear them ringing in my ear now. I'm thankful for her. But do you know what my grandfather and my grandmother that influenced? There are five boys of us. Each one of us have married Christians in the years. And I don't know how many grandchildren there are. I didn't stop to count them. But in my family, there were three children. And they were all Christians. And they all married Christians. And I have 11 grandchildren. And they're all Christians, but the youngest three. And they're not old enough yet. And out of these, six of my grandchildren are married. And there are 9 great-grandchildren. But every responsible person is a Christian, and they are a working Christian, and they attend conservative, faithful churches. Every solitary one of them. Now, let me ask you, is that an accident? Does that happen? Does that just happen in some families? No, it doesn't. It happens because somebody back yonder, for whom I am indeed thankful, preached the things that were important and talked to me again and again and taught me to teach my children. And then taught my children to teach their children, and so on. And I have been blessed so abundantly to have officiated at the wedding of all my brothers and to baptize nearly all of their children, all but one, and all of my children, and to baptize all my grandchildren up to this point in time and officiate at their weddings. Tell me a man who has walked upon this earth who has been blessed more without any merit from himself by the good God of heaven. Now, you are blessed with similar things if you just go back and look at them. Just analyze what has contributed to where you are in life. The fact that you're a Christian. Maybe your grandmother didn't do all that work, but somebody did. Somebody's encouraged you, and you ought to look back and be thankful to them for what they are. Be ye thankful for these things. Thankful for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and gave himself for us that we might have life. When Jesus went to the cross on Calvary, and I've told that story a lot of times, beautiful from the accounts of the gospel. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he had endured a great deal of suffering. And you just think about him as a person. And just look as if we'd look at this brother right here and say he's flesh and blood. He sees and he thinks and he breathes. That's the way the Lord was in the body. They bound him and carried him about to the praetorium and beat his back with a scourging whip and ripped the places of the blood slashes across his back. Pressed upon his brow the crown of thorns as they tore into the flesh and the blood would run down upon his face. My Savior, the Son of God, suffering not because he had done one single thing wrong, but because I had. And his love for me and the Father in heaven who gave this for me so that I could be a Christian. And then finally, when he was weak from the beating and the torture of the hours before, they led him to the cross and drove in his hands the spikes, long spikes that were rugged, beaten out of nails or hard bone, and they drove it into his hands. And then they left him hanging, drove his feet to the cross, and raised it up and dropped it in the crevice of Calvary. And there he hung, suspended between heaven and earth, and looked down upon this multitude of jeering people who hated him, and they had spat upon him, And now they were gambling for his garment as he stood there naked and shamefully placed before the people. He died that kind of death when finally, the last of his seven utterances from the cross, he said, "Unto thy hand I commend my spirit," and he gave up the ghost. That noble old head fell upon his brow, and the sword of the soldier pierced his side, and out flowed the blood. His death, that blood, purchased your sins completely. They redeem you from all iniquity and the consequences of your sin. How is it you can live and not be thankful? How is it that you can take the supper of the Lord and not see that bleeding, suffering body and that which came out of it, your salvation, and not be thankful to the Lord? You are too hard-hearted to really understand and appreciate and love the gospel of the Son of God and to be thankful for the answer to prayers. I've had prayers answered that I could not explain, and I don't attempt to explain, but they have been answered, and God has been good to me. Now, sometimes he didn't always do what I asked him to do, but he answered it the way he wanted it done, and I prayed, "Thy will be done," and what was good for me. And I stand now at this moment in this hour, thankful for every hour of every year of my life and the blessing which it has been to me. I'm thankful for this hour, for this moment, and for this service. God has been so good to all of us. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't know how to really be thankful for the best things that can come to you. You can only be thankful when you're in Christ, and through him, give thanksgiving to God. If you don't know what to do to become a Christian, you absolutely do not understand. I will be glad to talk to you after service. Brother Warnock will, and any of these brethren will be glad to talk to you about, from the Word of God, what to do to become a Christian. But if you already know that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and you believe that, you believe you're a sinner, that you need to repent of your sins, that that's what you have to do, and then confess his name and be baptized. If you can't stay where you are as a sinner, that's evidence of your repentance. If you can resist the Lord, then you really have not brought your mind and your will to obey him. But you can do that. That's within your power to do. Man repents. And then if you're baptized into Christ, you'll be a Christian, a new creature. If you have left your first love, why don't you come back home this day while you have the time and opportunity to do it? And then be ye thankful for all the things that God has given you. Will you come while we stand and sing the song?